Well, good morning to you all. Can you all hear me all right? Have I pressed the right button?
Yes.
Good, lovely. It's lovely to be here again. It's quite a long time since I've been here on a Sunday, and it's just lovely to come again. I am very moved by what's already happened in the service, because there are so many echoes that are going to come out in what I'm saying. That's absolutely amazing, and that is the spirit. I use this Bible study guide, Encounter with God. They have a psalm every Sunday. Guess which psalm it is for today?
100.
Psalm 100. There you go. Lovely to hear about what happened on the wreck yesterday. My husband and I were going to come to that. My husband's part of the Aero Modelling Club, which were there as well. He fell asleep after dinner. By the time he woke up, it was too late. I'm so sorry, we missed it. Anyway, there we go. So, very familiar and well-known story. Is there anybody here who has not heard that story before? Anybody here who has not heard a sermon preached on it before? No. Thought so. We all know it so well. And we look at it as a whole story and we think, yes, this is about the amazing power of Jesus to heal and to even raise from the dead. And we think there's nothing new that we can learn from it. Actually, let's slow down and dig a little bit deeper, and we see that there is far more here, far more to learn about Jesus. As we look closely at each of the characters in this story, and see what they have to say to us and what they teach us about God. That's why I've brought this study guide with me this morning. There's a section in the middle that's written by a man called Konrad Genf, and he talks about how to read the Gospels. We think we know how to read the Gospels, but he has some new insights to share about it. And one of the things that he says is read it in real time, as if you were there, as if you were one of the characters perhaps, and just see how that story unfolds moment by moment as you're watching it, and you just see so much more there. Now, of course, Jesus is the central figure in the story. He's the one that we learn from the most. But as we go through, I just pray that we just see something more other than just his amazing power to heal. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, as Sue has already said to us. When I was growing up in a little valley chapel down in Cornwall many years ago, there was a favourite solo that was sung again and again. And the chorus of that solo said, "It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you." Just keep that in mind as we go through this morning. However, there is an elephant in the room. And I think we need to deal with the elephant in the room now rather than leave it until the end. And it's this: God doesn't always answer our prayers in the way that we ask or the way that we want. He doesn't always heal. He doesn't always raise from the dead. He doesn't always stop the dreadful accident from happening. He doesn't stop the wars that are happening around the world. And we can't always answer why. We don't know why. And it's pointless asking why. There are greater minds than mine that have grappled with this whole issue of suffering and why does God allow it. And I can't even begin to answer and to deal with it fully here this morning. But we just have to trust that God knows what he's doing. He might not stop what's happening, but he is there with us in it. He knows the bigger picture and his ultimate plan for us and for our loved ones. And just like the characters in the story this morning, we're called to trust and to believe. Sometimes in blind faith, like Habakkuk. And I do love Habakkuk. And at the end of his very short book in the Bible, he says this: "Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. How was Habakkuk able to proclaim all of that? Because he knew the kind of God in whom he had put his trust. And for us, we see that same God revealed in Jesus. So then, let's begin as we go through this story, looking at the first character that comes along, and that's Jairus. And I can do no better than just read to you from this book by Conrad. He just picks on Jairus to look at and to talk about. For example, Jairus, for years I read Mark chapter 5 without noticing that Jairus must have been just standing there through the whole business of the woman touching the hem of Jesus' garment and the ensuing fuss that Jesus makes over her. Jesus had agreed to come to Jairus' house and help his sick daughter. Now, reading moment by moment allowed me to wonder if Jairus was looking at his watch, tapping his foot, while Jesus did the whole "who touched me" thing. Jairus, remember, was a synagogue ruler, a religious professional. The woman that Jesus spent all that time with was unclean and should not even have been out in public. Yet Jesus stops his Jairus project to help her, to talk to her and to talk to the crowd. If I'm Jairus in the moment, I'm impatient. And then things get worse. Servants came from Jairus' house. It's too late for healers now. Your daughter is dead. If I'm Jairus in the moment, I'm angry. Jesus, you promised to help me. I asked properly. I said please. And you said yes. Now, because of this unclean, disobedient woman recklessly breaking her quarantine, my daughter is dead. The real Jairus, in contrast, was cool with it. Can you see? Only when I read the story in real time could I see the message Jairus has for me in my own context. God has promised to help me. I should not be impatient or angry when he helps others, even though it looks like he has forgotten me, even when my problems look like they're getting worse. We don't hear or see a word of complaint from Jairus, just complete patience and faith and trust. Do we really trust Jesus like that? Really trust? What do we see also about Jairus in his dealing about Jesus in his dealing with Jairus? Let's jump forward in the story for a moment. Jairus doesn't appear to say anything when those servants come and tell him, "Your daughter is dead." But Jesus speaks immediately. It's as if he catches Jairus before he falls. "Don't be afraid, just believe." He knew exactly how Jairus felt before Jairus had chance to say a word, and he jumps in strong, ready, right there, with such calm, steadying reassurance. I imagine that the power of Jesus' presence, the power that he just displayed in healing the sick woman, the compassion in his eyes as he looks piercingly straight at Jairus, were enough to compel Jairus to trust and believe and to walk on with Jesus towards his home. I remember being in a dreadful situation years ago in A&E, and I could not believe what was happening right in front of my eyes. And suddenly there was a nurse right at my elbow, grasping my arm, saying, "It's okay, we're dealing with it. Come with me, come and sit down." The whole medical team were dealing with my husband, who was having a heart attack right at that moment. But this nurse was dealing with me and making sure I was okay. That was Jesus catching me before I fell, before the floor disappeared from under my feet. And he was there with his love, his reassurance, just when I needed it. And my husband recovered very well. Anyway, let's go back for a moment in the story and go back to this sick woman. This is the thing that we don't talk about in polite company, do we? And most certainly we don't talk about it from the pulpit. Women and their monthly issues. But back at that time, in that culture, it was absolutely taboo. And we see that from the reading that I read from the book a moment ago. It was just, women in that situation were unclean, untouchable. They were not allowed to leave their houses. They were most certainly not allowed to go to the synagogue and worship. They had to stay completely away from everyone, just for that period of time. She had been in that situation for 12 years, constantly. Now, we've all just been through the dreadful situation of the pandemic and remember back to the restrictions and how awful it was during that time. And what a shock to us all. We'd never been in lockdown before. This was something so completely new to us. And we couldn't go out of our homes and we couldn't. Do you remember how awful it was not to be able to gather like this and to come to church together? And even when we could, do you remember how awful it was not to be able to sing? That was the dreadful thing for me, just not to be able to sing. This woman had been in that state for 12 years. She had tried everything and nothing worked, and she was getting worse. She was desperate. In her desperation, she had heard about this wonderful man, Jesus, who was a healer, and she was just desperate to get to him. But she couldn't do that publicly and openly, because that would have meant she would have to admit to him what the problem was, and thereby admit to everybody else, and admit that she's broken the rules. And Jesus was a man as well. No wonder she sought to do this secretly. Such was her desperation that she believed beyond belief that even if she just touched his garment, she would be made well. Here was the tender grace of God, working through his Holy Spirit, through his Son, to bring healing to this woman in exactly the way in which she believed. How gracious is that? And not just to heal her, but to reveal to her within her body, she knew that she had been healed. So what is this woman teaching us? Desperation drove her to Jesus. Let your desperation drive you to Jesus with strong faith and belief that anything is possible with him. However, it drove this woman to try and almost steal that healing secretly from Jesus and then just slip away in the crowd unnoticed. Jesus wasn't having any of that. He knew by the Holy Spirit that power had gone out of him. And he also knew that there was unfinished business. And this is what Jesus teaches us here. He is infinitely sensitive to even the smallest, weakest cry from our hearts. He hears and he knows. And he knew there was unfinished business with this woman. If someone had tried to take that healing secretly, they needed more. He cares about the whole person, not just physical healing. And in this situation, he knew that that person who touched him needed release from something that she didn't even know she needed releasing from. You see, if she had just slipped away quietly in the crowd, she would never have been able to witness to that healing. She would have had to have kept quiet. How could she have proved that she was healed? That's a difficult one. Who would have believed her story? She would still have been in lockdown. And Jesus knew that she needed more. He took the time to give her all the time and attention that she needed, to reassure her that her faith had led her to her healing, and to send her on her way rejoicing openly in that newfound freedom that she had got. So see the power of Jesus to heal completely, not just physical healing, but healing the whole person. See the compassion and the perception that he had, even for a woman in that unmentionable situation. So many times in the Gospels, we see Jesus raising the status of women and giving them a new dignity. And that's what he does here. And then, of course, we see his immediate concern switched to Jairus as the servants come and give him this devastating news. And Jesus is right there with him in the shock and the grief, as we've already seen. He gave his time to the woman, but now he turns his attention to Jairus and his family. And off they go to the home. So now let's turn to the mother and the daughter as Jesus and Jairus journey on to Jairus' house, to where this poor mother was waiting. Incidentally, do you notice that all three women in this story have no name? It's only Jairus, the important synagogue ruler, who's named. We don't know the names of the mother, the sick woman, or the daughter. Now, Mark, who wrote this gospel, got all his information from Peter, the disciple, who was an eyewitness to all of this and to everything that happened. It wasn't important to Peter or to Mark to know the names of these three women, but Jesus cared about them personally and infinitely nonetheless. So poor mum, her emotions must have been in shreds. Where was her husband when she needed him most? She was left alone coping with this dying daughter, apart from a load of wailing friends and neighbours who probably weren't much help in that situation with all the noise they were making. And then Jairus returns with Jesus and three other disciples, but they're all too late. But there's no record of the mum in any way complaining or blaming anyone. In fact, we don't hear a word from this mother in the whole account. It's as if she's just a silent witness watching everything that's happening in front of her. My guess is she was just numb with shock, and she's just letting it all unfold in front of her. Jesus sends all these wailing, crying people out, and the wailing turns to laughing. How genuine were these people, I wonder? And Jesus leads Jairus and mum and his three disciples into the girl's bedroom. That's five men and one woman in the girl's bedroom. Was the mother daunted by that, I wonder? Doesn't seem to be. Such is the presence and the demeanor of Jesus that she just goes along with it. And then suddenly her daughter is standing up and walking around. Can you imagine how this mother must have felt, just flung from one emotion to another so quickly? I love the way the Bible puts it in the NIV, slightly different to the version that Sue read. It says, they were completely astonished. What? I think in today's wonderful jargon that would have read, they were completely gobsmacked. I hate that word, actually, but it says what it means and means what it says. The child was dead. Now she is alive. Wow! Now, in moments like that, it can be really dangerous when emotions are that high and that raw. And Jesus knows that and senses it immediately. And he turns to the mother. And I just think this is so beautiful. He wants to bring mother back down to earth before she does anything else. And he says, give her something to eat. Return to the normal. Something that you know, something that you can do easily. He gives that mother something to do. And in moments like that, that is so healing. Mothers, have you ever been there when you just got to go and wash the dishes to calm down, bring everything back down to reality and back down to normal? Jesus knows that. He understands, and he knew how that mother felt. And he dealt with her in the way that she needed just in that moment. Overall, what is this mother teaching us? Again, trust. She trusted her husband that he was doing his best in that situation. She trusted Jesus, although she'd never met him before when he arrived. She trusted Jesus and his three disciples, who she had never met before, to come into her daughter's bedroom. Again, like the sick woman, she was desperate. And her desperation led her to trust Jesus and to trust him with the impossible. What about Jesus? Again, we see his astonishing power to heal, this time even to raise from the dead. We see his compassion, not just for the little girl, but for the distraught parents for whom this might have been their only child. We don't know. We see his perfect understanding of how this miracle is affecting both mother and daughter, as he graciously acknowledges their feelings and handles it so sensitively. Give her a jam sandwich. Not only is this bringing mother back down to earth, it's dealing with the daughter's feelings as well. We'll come to that in just a moment. But first, we note here at the end of the story that Jesus gives strict instructions to tell no one what's happened. He knows there's a curious, noisy crowd outside. But he also knows that the family just need a bit of privacy and time and space to cope with what's happened and to deal with it. How understanding and gracious is that? Jesus also needs the space to just quietly leave the house and get on with his ministry. So what about the daughter herself? Can you imagine this little girl waking up and thinking, what on earth is going on? Why is mum crying? Why is everybody staring at me? Who are all these strange men in my room? So Jesus' instructions to mum to give her a jam sandwich is so sensitive to her feelings as well. It deflects from her embarrassment. It gives her something else to focus on. It makes her realize that she feels better and she's well enough to eat. She probably hadn't eaten for a number of days if she was that ill. And suddenly she's a normal 12-year-old. 12-year-olds are always starving. Give her something to eat. I just feel that that sentence, that phrase, epitomizes the understanding and the perception and the love of Jesus and his practicality. And that's why I've used that as the title for this sermon, Give Her Something to Eat. How gracious of Jesus. One more message here from the daughter. She wasn't expecting or asking for healing. She wasn't aware of anything. She didn't even know her need. She was dead, remember. She was totally reliant on others bringing Jesus to her. Sometimes there are people in our fellowship, might be even us ourselves, who are in that situation where, for whatever reason, we can't pray for ourselves, we can't do for ourselves. And it's where the fellowship of the church is so important, that we need to pray for them. We need to bring Jesus to them. We need to be aware of those needs of others when they can't help themselves. There are people out there who are dead in their sins and don't even realize that they need a Savior. They need us to take Jesus to them, which is exactly what you were doing on the wreck yesterday. They need us to pray for them. We've recently learned a new song at HBC, and the chorus says, "Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop working." There are more things wrought by prayer than this world ever dreams of. Praise God for that, and keep praying, especially for those who can't pray for themselves. So we've looked at all the characters in this story. All of them were in an extremely stressful situation, and yet we don't see the normal stressful outbursts that we might expect, knowing human nature. It's the very presence of Jesus, the power of that presence, that creates calm, encourages trust, and thus creates the atmosphere to enable dynamic transformation to happen. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. He wants to be that presence in our lives. He knows our every need. He is there to meet us at every point in our lives and probably saves us from far more danger than we ever realize. His perception and his understanding are far greater than we could ever imagine. And his timing is always perfect. If I could close with just a little personal story to illustrate this. End of October last year, my sister died. This was in many ways expected. She had cerebral palsy and her life expectancy wasn't great. But it wasn't just the grief of losing a sister that was so bad. It was the circumstances under which she died and the total unnecessary suffering that she was put through that we didn't know about until it was too late to do anything about it. And that caused me in particular so much anguish, I can't tell you. It was just so painful. What I would have done for her if I'd have been looking after her. Anyway, it was really bad. It took time to try and even begin to forgive the person responsible for that. End of April this year, it would have been her birthday. And we thought, well, let's provide the flowers in our church at Histon for that, in remembrance of her, the Sunday of that weekend. And then we thought, well, actually, let's make it in memory of all our loved ones who've died. There are six of them. My husband's mum and dad and his sister who died, my mum and dad and my sister, all six of them either have birthdays or the anniversary of their death at around that time of the year. So we said, right, we'll do the flowers in memory of all of them. I spoke to Angie, who was going to arrange the flowers for that weekend, and I said, can you use pale pink roses because they're my sister's favourite? And if you want to put something contrasting with it, use something lilac-y or blue, look nice with the pink. And I see we've got the picture up already. This is the arrangement that Angie did. My husband and I went into the church to have a look at it on our own, and we stood there and we could have cried. Every single flower that Angie has used in that arrangement was highly significant to one or other of those six relatives. Even down to, you can't actually see it in the photo, but there are two sprigs of heather. And Angie didn't even know that my husband's sister who died was called Heather. Now, was that divine inspiration? There is a war going on in Ukraine. There was a war going on in Sudan at around this time. There's a constant war in the Yemen. Everybody's worried about climate change. We're all worried about artificial intelligence, which is going to kill us all, apparently. There are huge issues going on in the world. Why would God concern himself with a few flowers in the church? Because the Almighty God of Habakkuk and Jairus and you and me is big enough to handle it all. Yeah. And at the same time, in his infinite time, he is the God of the little things as well.
Amen.
And because he delights to surprise his children with unexpected joy. Because he delights to work by his Holy Spirit through people like Angie, who are open to those little promptings of his Spirit. And because he knew I was hurting and I needed that touch of his grace. Haven't we seen again this morning that he sent his Son into this world to reveal to us the overwhelming love and compassion, the grace and the blessing that our Father longs to pour out on his children? Is that enough reasons to believe, to trust like the characters in the story we've read this morning, and to commit ourselves afresh into his love and care and into his service? Amen.